All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy 2026. Can you believe it? It's a new year. It's a new season. Look how the new season is starting. 60% of our church homesick. That's right. Get it over with. Get through it. With that being said, we had a great time at the New Year's Eve party at Perla's house. We enjoyed the fellowship and the food, but it is starting to be more apparent for some of us that we are just old, and staying up to midnight is harder to do every year. But a couple of us managed, just barely. I think Eddie and I, and only because we were playing a game, I think that's the only reason Eddie and I were not falling asleep. But all right, well, this morning we're going to be talking about, we're in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. We're going to finish off chapter 2. We're back in the book of James, and we're talking about faith, and we're talking about works. Two topics that cause quite a lot of commotion sometimes, depending on the circles that you're in and the discussion that you're having. Faith is a key component. You could say it's the key component, a key doctrine, if you will, of your Christian life. You are saved by faith. You are to walk in faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In Romans, it tells us that anything you do apart from faith is a sin. It says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So let that one sink in for a little bit. So there's this relationship between faith and works that some may say is a strained relationship. And the verses that we're going to go over this morning, these are verses that cause great discussion. And I'm not going to say that these verses are controversial, because I don't actually see them that way. I see them as pretty straightforward. But often these verses can be taken out of context and used out of context, specifically concerning your salvation. So you need to know these verses. They are very important. So let's go over it. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Starting with verse 14. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe, and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that your word be spoken this morning. I pray that your spirit speak to us. I pray it be clear and concise. I pray it be a blessing and an encouragement to all of us. I pray it just draws closer to you. Thank you for your word. I pray you be with all those who are at home dealing with sicknesses and health issues, that you bless them, heal them up, get them over it, be with them. We just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the first questions that's asked here in chapter 2, in verse 14, is, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Three times in this section of verses that we read, James says that faith without works is dead. Right? He says it in verse 17. So that also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then verse 20, he says, faith apart from works is useless. That word in the Greek means barren. And then in verse 26, he repeats it again. He ends this section by saying, so also faith apart from works is dead. Right? Faith without works, key theme of this passage. Faith without works is dead. Now, the word for dead, the Greek word is nekros. It's used 132 times in the New Testament. Just in case you thought maybe something was translated wrong, or maybe you were hoping something was translated wrong, it's not translated wrong. It means dead. It means breathed its last breath. Right? That's pretty sure that's dead. Right? But it begs a question when we're talking about faith and works. And what James says here, especially if you try to take these verses out of context, and context in the case of what we're talking about here, because James is, in a sense, talking about salvation, because he says, can that faith save him? So he's talking about salvation, but he's not talking about, but what he's not saying and what he's not talking about is that works is tied into your salvation. Okay? But when you take these sections of verses out and you don't keep them in context with what the Bible says about your salvation, and I'm not just talking about context in the book of James, but overall context about salvation and the fact that we are saved by grace, it can be easy for you to think, if you only read James, right, that salvation comes through faith and works, not just faith. But that's not what James is saying. So we're going to get into this, because when you talk about faith and then you say dead faith, that worries people, right? I mean, is dead faith possible? And what I mean by that is, how can you have faith? Remember who James is talking to, who this book is written to. It's written to those in the dispersion, right? The Jews that have dispersed from Jerusalem because of persecution and such, and they've been scattered all around the area, even outside of Judea, right? And so he's writing to believers. He's writing to those in the church, and he's talking to them about dead faith. And they're probably asking themselves, wait a minute, dead faith? I don't like that idea, right? So can you have faith in Jesus and your faith be dead? Common sense would say that if your faith is actually dead, as in it has no pulse and is buried 6 feet under, doesn't that just mean you have no faith at all? Right? I'm not going to answer that question right now. You're going to have to hang on to that question as we work through this. So what we should do first is we should strip this down to the basics, and we should ask, right, well, what's the two things that are being talked about here? We're talking about faith and works, so we should ask, well, first, what is faith? Most of us probably understand exactly what faith is, but how many faiths are there, biblically speaking, right? Well, first we would start out with, well, if he's talking about dead faith, what's the opposite of a dead faith? Well, the opposite of a dead faith is a living faith. Right? And even though that phrase living faith is never used in the Bible, obviously it's implied in verses like this here in James. And according to what is written here, living faith is also a saving faith, because he says dead faith. Can a dead faith save you? So you have the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, which is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's the definition, biblical definition, for the most part, of faith. First Peter talks to us about how we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if faith, biblically speaking, is a faith that involves assurance, as it tells us in 11:1, and conviction of things not seen, as it tells us also in Hebrews, both of which are rooted in the hope and the promises of God through Christ Jesus, then you don't need to connect too many dots. You understand that a living hope comes from what? It comes from a living faith. Now, what other types of faith are mentioned, biblically speaking? Well, what about little faith? Right? How many times have you heard the phrase little faith? How many times have we read Jesus telling his disciples, for example, "Oh, ye of little faith"? I mean, he didn't just say it to his disciples, but his disciples got the most of that. If you were to look at those verses. And we know from Jesus' own words that little faith is a faith that's still troubled by doubt, and it's a faith that's still troubled by fear. When Jesus is speaking to his disciples, for example, in Matthew 8, when they're on the boat, right? And they've got the storms in the water and everything like that. He says, "Why are you guys afraid? Oh, you of little faith." And it says, "Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Matter of fact, he even goes on to tell his disciples that faith the size of a mustard seed, and when mustard seed's not very big, if you've looked into what a mustard seed looks like and the size of a mustard seed, you would think that my faith is greater than a mustard seed, right? Because look how small a mustard seed is. But Jesus tells his disciples that someone with the faith of the size of a mustard seed could tell a mountain to move, and that mountain would move. He's basically stating to his disciples at that time, because they were trying to drive out a demon from a lady, and they couldn't do it. He's basically stating to his disciples at that time that their faith wasn't even that big yet. It wasn't even the size of a mustard seed. So they had little faith. But the question I'd have to ask you is, even someone with little faith, is that dead faith? How about the phrase, "Be faithful with little so that you can be trusted with much"? What about weak faith? That's another phrase that's used in the Bible. All right, Paul mentions that those with weak faith in Romans 14, the context, you know, being that those with weak faith weren't strong enough yet to allow them to enjoy certain freedoms that other believers may enjoy. I'm not trying to cause any controversy here, but in Romans 14:2, it says, "One person believes that he may eat anything, and well, the weak person only eats vegetables." All right? And so Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Right? And he goes on why you shouldn't quarrel over opinions about their thoughts concerning what you eat. He says, let not one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And also remember this, concerning weak faith, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul writes this. He says that God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So weakness is never treated as evidence of spiritual failure. Understand that. So weak faith and little faith are not dead faiths. Right? They are living faiths that need to grow and strengthen. Remember the context of James. What is the context of the book of James? It's dealing with spiritual maturity. It's dealing with your sanctification. As he says in the very first chapter, right? "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." It's about growing up in the Christ. That's the context of the book of James. Right? So living faiths that are weak and little are not dead faiths. They just need to grow and be strengthened, and that comes as you become more sanctified and more holy. Now, what about great faith? Does the Bible ever mention great faith? Because if you have weak faith, you might think there's great faith. If you have little faith, you might think there's big faith, right? So does the Bible ever mention great faith? And it does. It actually, there's like a couple of examples you could pull out. Not that it says great faith specifically, But one example is in Matthew 15, where the Canaanite woman comes out to meet Jesus. It's in Matthew 15, 22. It says, "Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David.'" Notice how she refers to Jesus as, "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, when she says, "O Lord, Son of David," what is she doing? Well, she's publicly professing that Jesus is the Messiah, because that's a messianic term. Okay? But she's not Jewish. She's a Canaanite woman. She's not of Israel, basically. So if you pay attention to that conversation between Jesus and the woman, because Jesus answers her, and he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, it's not your time yet. Right? But she came and she knelt before him, right? She kneels before Jesus and she says, "Lord, help me." What's she doing now? She's worshiping Jesus. And he says, "If it's not right," Jesus says, "to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He's not insulting her. And she understood that, because look how she replies. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." What is Jesus' response to that woman? He says, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Right? Another illustration of great faith you can find also in Matthew 10 with the centurion. Remember, the centurion comes to Jesus and he wants him to come home to heal his son, or he wants his son healed. And Jesus said, "Let me come home with you." And he says, "You don't need to come to my house. I'm not even worthy to allow you to enter my house," right? And what did Jesus say about that centurion? It says that Jesus marveled at that centurion. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." So you could say that centurion had great faith as well. And the picture of those two, the Canaanite woman and that centurion, is a picture we should understand, a picture that we should desire to have, a picture that we should be, as well as concerning our faith with Jesus, is this, which is great faith seeks and worships Jesus. That's what great faith does. It seeks out and worships Jesus in all things, through all things, in all circumstances. That's what great faith does. But you can do that with little faith. And you can do that with weak faith. That's how you will grow and strengthen your faith, is that you just continue to seek out Jesus and worship Jesus in all things, through all things, in all circumstances, no matter what the problem. Right? That's a great faith. That's a living faith. So all that to tell you that a living faith, which is a saving faith in Jesus, comes in all shapes, comes in all sizes. It's great and small, and it's weak and strong. But none of them are dead. None of them are dead. Because in one way or another, they've all demonstrated their faith through their actions, which we would say their works. And this is what James is bringing up. And this is what James is talking about from where we started in verse 14. If you say you have faith, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but I see no fruit at all in your life that you are, in your works, I can't see anything in your works that states that, then what good is your faith? It must be a dead faith. Why would it be a dead faith if it's not seen in your works, if there's no works? Because works is a natural byproduct of your faith. Right? The example that James gives here concerning helping a brother or a sister in Christ with food and clothing, right? He says, if all you say is, "Go in peace and be warm and filled," which reminds me of the priest who passes by the Jewish man who was beaten and robbed and left for dead by the side of the road, right? When the priest passes by, what does he do? He moves to the other side of the road and keeps going. Well, what good is the faith of that priest if he doesn't stop and help the gentleman, right? How's that loving your neighbor? So yeah, faith without works is dead. But then people are going to bring up the discussion of works. What are works? What kind of works are we looking for? I mean, you say faith without works, and obviously you have to understand, you know, I think we've laid it out, that faith, we are talking about our faith in Jesus, because everybody's going to serve somebody. I think it's Bob Dylan song, right? So everybody has faith in something. It says here, I mean, he even says in verse 20, or actually verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. But we're talking about faith in Christ. So if we have faith in Christ, what do those works look like? Because it says faith without works is dead, and we don't want dead faith. There are many types of works mentioned in the Bible, just as there are many types of faiths. Right? You have works of the flesh. A lot of these are all tied together. You have works of the flesh, you have works of the law, you have wicked works, you have, yes, even dead works. I would tell you, without too much of a stretch, dead faith produces dead works. Matter of fact, it's Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 1, that says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Again, what's it talking about? Your spiritual maturity, your sanctification in Christ. It says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. So there are dead works. Dead works come from a dead faith, and works of the flesh, and works of the law, and wicked works are all works done outside of your faith in Christ. They're all dead works. Hebrews 9 tells us to purify ourselves from these dead works and do what? It says serve a living God. If we're to purify ourselves from dead works so that we can serve a living God, what does that take? It takes a living faith, not a dead faith. You can't serve God with a dead faith. And in the Greek, the word for works is ergon, not aragon, right? This isn't Lord of the Rings. Ergon, right? It means deeds or labor. So basically, what James is saying is, what has your faith produced? What has your faith produced? What is the labor of your faith? Because faith requires hard physical work. Right? You have to strive, you have to race, you have to hold fast, you have to stand firm. It's not passive by any means. Faith is not passive. Right? You got to be tilling the fields, tilling the soil. Faith requires these things. It requires dedication. It requires perseverance. It requires patience. And our labor should produce fruit. Our faith is demonstrated in this way. It's demonstrated in our works. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's proof positive, right, of your faith that if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, that you do what? That you bear good fruit. That is the proof. Who's it proof for? Those who are watching you. Those you are ministering to. Right? Bearing fruit, doing good works that glorify God the Father are proof of our salvation. They're not prerequisites for our salvation. Understand that. But they are proof of our salvation. Julie and I have had this happen to us. I don't know if you've ever had it happen to you. But Julie and I think I've told this before, but one time Julie and I were working at an apartment complex, Keeler's Corner, and we were the activities organizer, right? And we were working for an organization that was a Christian organization that takes couples like us and puts us into apartment complexes and had to have us lead all the monthly, you know, movie nights and pizza nights and, you know, pancake breakfasts and all that stuff. And one of the other things we did is we did welcomings. So every time someone new moved into the apartment complex, this was a large apartment complex, you know, we got our steps in easily. And because at that time, Dixon was just a little baby, so we had one of those backpack things we put Dixon in, right? So we're walking around delivering calendars to everybody and getting their walks in with Dixon on our back. And anyway, took a few hours, you know, to deliver everything. But there is something about being a Christian that other Christians recognize right away. Have you ever met someone and they don't even know you, and immediately the first time the thing they say is, you're a Christian. And that happened to Julie and I. All we were doing was knocking on doors and saying, hey, welcome to move for, you know, thank you for moving in Keeler's Corner. Here's your little welcome gift for moving in. Here's the calendar. Right before we could even say all that, she's like, you're Christians, aren't you? And we're like, it kind of stunned us. We hadn't really said anything yet. How do you know? Well, this is the spirit of a living God that lives inside Christians, that testifies to the truth of other Christians who also have the spirit of a living God living inside of them. It knows. So your works are evidence of that to people who are non-Christians. They see those works and they're like, there's something different about you. Christians recognize it right away. They're like, hey, you're a Christian. But non-Christians, they recognize there's something different and they might say, are you one of those religious people? Right? But they recognize something. So those works, those good works that glorify God the Father, they're proof of your faith in Christ. That's what they prove. And they are proof to those who are watching you and those who you're ministering to. See, James isn't saying that our works make us righteous before God, but he's just saying that a real saving, living faith is demonstrated in our works. That's what he's saying. Listen, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they're going to tell you that your salvation is part faith, part works. Faith doesn't do it all. You're not saved just by faith. There's got to be faith and works. Right? But the Bible doesn't teach that. James isn't saying that here, even though if you were to take these out of context and just teach it that way, that's why people twist these verses around into something they don't say. What do we believe? We believe that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Right? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, and this is the gift of God, not a result of works. This is why you got to keep everything in context, so that no one may boast. People still boast, but that's between them and God. Because you're going to have those people who understand and say, yep, absolutely, saved by grace through faith. But you see how many people I saved this week? Let me show you my checklist. Let me show you the notches on my belt. Right? There are still people who boast in their works. If people are boasting in their works, unless they're boasting about Jesus, they're boasting about themselves, and those are fleshly works. What James is giving us here is it's basically like a litmus test. He's saying, you say you have faith in Jesus. There should be proof of that in your life. There should be fruit. It should be seen in your works. It should be evidence of your faith. So, check your faith here. Check it up against what I say. If there's no proof, if there's no works, if there's nothing that testifies to the glory of God in what you're doing, then is your faith dead? Because if you don't have a living faith, you have a dead faith. And a dead faith is no faith at all. A living faith, a genuine living saving faith in Christ Jesus is a faith that's connected with regeneration. It's a faith that's connected with being born again. It's a faith that's connected with becoming a new creation. And if there is no evidence of that new life, if you're still the exact same person you were and nothing's changed, then where's that saving, living faith? Right? One could argue that your faith is dead. So the answer to the question, can your faith be dead? Yes, your faith can be dead. You can be dead when you have no faith, actually. That's what a dead faith is. It's no faith at all. When your faith hasn't changed your life one iota, when you're still living in the same sinful, old, worn-out flesh that you were wearing before you claimed that you accepted Jesus, when you're still wearing the same old gray clothes you were wearing before you claimed Jesus resurrected you, a living, saving faith changes your life. All right, it's Charles Spurgeon who says that grace that does not change my life will not change my soul. If your soul hasn't changed, then where's that faith? So there's a difference. Right? what James is talking about here is not the fact that your salvation is being acquired by your works, but that your works are a demonstration of the faith that you have in Christ Jesus. So the question then is, what is the demonstration of your faith? How does that look to you? Right? And I want to tell you this. I want you to think of your faith as a seed. It's been planted, right? And now it's going to grow. Apple seeds grow apple trees. We would be very surprised if we planted something that said it was apple seeds and it grew something else entirely. We would either think they gave us the wrong seeds or that there was a problem here, right? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Not one thing. Apart from Jesus, you can't do anything. But in Jesus, you are to be bearing fruit. It says you will bear fruit. You will bear much fruit. So if you're bearing fruit, it's a sign of your faith in Christ Jesus. But also be aware of this. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. How are you going to recognize false prophets? Well, you'll recognize them by their what? By their fruits. The same thing. People are going to recognize you as a follower of Christ by your fruit. You're going to recognize someone, you, a follower of Christ, can recognize a false prophet by what? By their fruit. It says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is no. Right? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. It says a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Okay, let me read that again. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can the diseased tree bear good fruit. So you're going to be able to tell them by their fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. How are they going to recognize you? By your fruits. Right? They will know you are Christians by what? By your love. Right? That's in John 13. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a work. It's a work that proclaims your living faith in Christ Jesus. Right? A living faith is a dynamic, active, growing, good fruit producing, full of love, full of conviction, and full of repentance. You are going to be recognized by your fruit. You will bear good fruit if you are in Christ Jesus, because you cannot bear bad fruit. You cannot. Not if you are living a life for Christ Jesus. When do we bear bad fruit? When we're living a life for ourselves. Right? So what James is saying is that a living faith is a saving faith. Huh? And what he's saying, as far as I'm concerned, is very clear and logical. It makes a lot of sense. I don't really have any issues with what's being said here in James chapter 2. I see exactly for what it's being said. We can't see someone's faith, but we can see their works. Right? And you've probably run into many Christians who will come up and tell you, right, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. And then immediately you hang out with these people for a while and you're like, yes, they are a follower of Jesus. You can tell right away by their fruit. And you've probably also run into the opposite. People who claim to be followers of Jesus, but yet the more you hang around, the more you have questions. You claim to be a follower of Jesus, but what I'm seeing here isn't good fruit. Makes me wonder. Right? You're going to be recognized by your fruit. You can't see faith without works, but you can see faith demonstrated in people's works. Right? You can see the truth or the reality of one's faith through their works. Works must accompany a genuine faith. It can be no other way. Right? Because what did Matthew just say in Matthew 7? It says a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. So works must accompany a genuine faith. If you have a genuine, living, saving faith in Christ Jesus, it will produce good fruit. It will be seen. Right? If the tree is healthy and alive, it's going to produce apples in season. That's the idea, in season. Now, I tell you that to tell you this. Right? There are, because one of the things that people do when they read verses like this in James is they, rightly so, start, you know, using it, you know, it's a reflection, and they start looking at their lives and compared to what Scripture says. That's great. That's exactly what you're supposed to do, right? But then they're like, oh, man, fruit. Well, maybe I can think of a time back a couple of years ago, maybe. Or I can think, you know. And they start thinking of what kind of fruit has their life produced? What is the fruit of their life? And they don't see a lot of fruit because it says you're going to bear much fruit. And they look at, you know, they start trying to compare themselves to other people. And you start thinking, well, I don't know. I'm not producing fruit like Greg Laurie produces fruit, or I'm not producing fruit like so-and-so. And you start, you know, comparing yourself to everyone. Then you start thinking, oh my goodness, my life sucks, right? I don't have a really good faith. I don't produce a lot of good fruit. What's going on? I'm not saying that's a bad reaction to have necessarily, because maybe that's something that the Lord is stirring up in you and for you to take that and to grow in your faith. But there's another thing. There's something else you have to remember, which is things grow, produce fruit in season. Okay, and what that means is there are a lot of healthy plants and a lot of that only produce fruit or only bloom, you could say, depending on conditions, say once every 10 to 30 years, or once every 100 years. Did you know that there's a plant that it's called the agave americana that only blooms once every 100 years? And if that plant was in my yard, I would think it was a weed, right? And I would want to rip that plant out of the ground because I'm thinking, what is the point of this plant, right? It doesn't do anything. It doesn't seem to be producing anything. But do you know that God created that plant to bloom only once every 100 years? Now, your life's going to produce fruit better than that because you're once every 100, you'd be lucky you live 100 years, right? So once every 100 years, but understand if you have faith in Jesus, whether you're producing fruit once a day, once a week, once a month, or once a year, you're doing it in season. Whenever the opportunities that God gives you, and you jump on those opportunities to be Christ to someone, to minister to someone, to love on someone, to help someone with whatever needs they need help with. However often that helps, whether it's a little bit of time that we might think, oh, you know, I only get to do that. I've only done a couple of things this year. So what? That's fruit. And guess what? You produced it. It was produced through you by God. So therefore you are producing fruit. And guess what? That means you're healthy. That means you're healthy. So don't start saying, oh my goodness, I haven't done this today and this week sucked and this month sucked or something like that, and start comparing yourself to things that way, because things produce fruit in season. And your season's going to be different than someone else's season. And God has a time frame for how he does things. And it's all the way that he has done it. A plant that blooms only once a 100 years or every 10 to 30 years or however, you know. I mean, an apple tree in an orchard, if it produces an apple, it did its job, right? And you might think, well, that apple tree over there produced 100 apples, and this one only produced 20. Well, it's still an apple tree. It still produced apples, right? So don't think of it as dead, right? We might look at that plant and think, it's dead. I would have ripped that plant out of my yard because I don't live long enough to see that plant bloom. I would have thought it was a weed. Don't think of yourself as a weed. Don't think of yourself that way. Understand that God's working with you, through you, and that God has a schedule and a season in which he does things. Right? They produce in season. So just all that just means keep your hand on the till. Don't give up. That perseverance is also a sign of your living faith, right? So James here, like I said, to me, this is a warning. It's a litmus test for us as believers. It's for us to look at and say, what is my faith like? What is the fruit that my faith is producing? Because there should be fruit to it. My works should be bearing fruit for the glory of God. Because if I have a living, saving faith, which I do, then there should be works that testify to that. But don't think those works have to produce every hour, right? Can you imagine? You'd wear yourself out. Produce every hour, every day, every month, every year. Let God do his work when God asks you and wants to use you. Say, here I am, God. Use me during those times. And just trust in God the rest of the time. You don't even aware, maybe, of some of the work that God has done through you and some of the seeds that have been planted through you and some of the fruit that you've produced. Often we don't even see that fruit grow ourselves. Right? Because what does it say? It says, you know, it may have been your job to plant it, but it may have been his job to water it. And so, you know, there's other people involved in this work. You don't know the fruit that you've produced. You don't know at all. Just trust God. See, here's the thing. Dead faith may at first glance look suspiciously like a living faith. But in reality, it's like a whitewashed tomb. Right? Jesus says in Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you're all like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness." Right? Dead faith is ecstatic, infertile, full of fear, full of obligation, lacking in love. It's a dead and buried, and unless it changes, because that's what Jesus does. He's in the job of resurrecting people's lives. Right? Unless it changes, unless it becomes a new creation, it's going to be cut down and it's going to be thrown into fire. That's the only place dead faith is going to lead you. Dead faith is often an intellectual experience, right? They know about Jesus. They may even know some of the Word of God. They even may even know some of the major doctrines of Christianity, right? But they have no personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus says this in John wrote this in 1 John 5:12. He says, "Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And so you have life if you have Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Paul also writes in Galatians, "For neither circumcision," which is works of the flesh, "counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. But the only thing that really counts is what? It's a new creation." New creation, as we said earlier, is a sign of a living faith. You can't come to Christ and remain the same. You go from death to life. You become a new creation. So if you claim to be a Christian and your new life, like I said, looks no different than your old life, well, then there's a problem. So that's where you can line it up here with this scripture and say, okay, let's see how things line up. Dead faith is a counterfeit faith. It's no faith at all. It's not a saving faith. It just lulls you into a false confidence concerning eternal life. That's all it does. Right? Because just because you believe in Jesus in the sense that he existed and he was here and he was an actual historical person, right? Because you have this intellectual knowledge, doesn't mean you've been saved. Right? It's more than that. Just because you tremble and fear God doesn't make you any better than the demons, because they tremble and fear God too. That's what it's telling us in verse 19. The proof is in your works. The proof is in the pudding, as they say. The proof is a changed, repentant life, and one way that is seen is through your works, through your confidence and your conviction in God and his promises and in his word, and it comes from your faith in Christ. And when you receive Christ, which is receiving true life, that life leads to a revealing, right? You've received true life. Now you're going to have a revealing life in the sense that you're going to reveal Christ to others. And that's the fruit of your faith, right? That's your works when you live your faith out. Right? A barren faith, because that's what it says in verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? That word useless means barren. A barren faith is a dead faith. It doesn't save. You need a living, saving faith. True living faith is a faith. It's funny, when I was writing my notes for this, every time I wrote faith, it changed it to fish. So I'm reading through my notes and I'm writing true living fish. I'm like, wait a minute, no, that's supposed to say faith. I had to go back and change all my notes. And everyone I missed, I'm still tempted to say fish. We're not talking about a living fish. We are talking about a living faith. A true living faith is a faith that results in a changed life and leads to obedience and therefore leads to action. Your faith should lead to action. Right? Action is where your faith is then demonstrated by your works, in case you were wondering what action was. But here's the thing. Someone said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Right? Again, some people tend to read Hebrews 11:1, right? The definition of faith. Right? Some people tend to read Hebrews 11:1. And they think that that's a reference to blind faith, right? Because it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And so that's where that idea of blind faith comes from. And I like the phrase blind faith, except it's not biblical, right? Many years ago now, probably 20 years ago, 21 years ago, I was going to start a company. I was going to call it Blind Faith Design or Blind Faith Photography or something like that, because I liked the phrase blind faith. And then I realized, wait a minute, blind faith isn't true. There isn't a blind faith. Your faith isn't blind. Your faith is in Christ Jesus. Jesus isn't blind. He knows what he's doing, and he knows where he's going. Hebrews 11:1 is not saying your faith is blind at all. So faith is not believing in spite of evidence, as in the fact that you can't, you know, that you have a blind faith. Faith isn't blind. It's obeying in spite of the consequences. That's faith. And this is what James brings up at the end here. And actually, I would think that if you went through Hebrews 11:1, or even if you went through the entire Bible and started pulling out all these great people of faith, or even some of the lesser ones that maybe didn't make it to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11:1, and you started seeing what it was in their life that really was that great moment of faith, you'll find that that great moment of faith for them was when they obeyed God in spite of the consequences. In spite of the consequences. Right? We haven't come to a point here yet, though I think it's coming quicker than most of us realize, in the United States, where there might be consequences for your faith in Christ Jesus. Are you willing to live out that faith when there's consequences? Right. Amen, right? I mean, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, otherwise known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? And the fiery furnace back in Daniel. How do they respond to Nebuchadnezzar and bowing down to his golden idol? Right, they said they said, "Oh Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand." That's what they told him. They said, "If you're going to throw us in that fire because we won't bow down to it, whatever. We're not going to answer you. We're not going to bow down to the idol. If you're going to throw us in that fire, our God is able to deliver us. But even if our God does not deliver us, let you understand, King, we are not going to serve your gods, and we're not going to worship that gold image that you have set up." That's living out your faith, right? In spite of the consequences. And you could make that argument for everyone in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11:1, right? They had a faith exactly like this. And this is the illustration that we're getting from James here at the end of chapter 2, because he brings up Abraham and Rahab, two people who lived out their faith despite the consequences. Now, Abraham's consequence was the fact that he was going to sacrifice his son, right? I can't imagine. The fact that he, and we've been over this, his son was old enough. Imagine the faith of his son Isaac, too, because his son was old enough he could have laid the smack down on Abraham and just walked away. He wasn't a little kid. He wasn't 5 or 6 years old. But he had the faith. God asked him to do it. He had the faith to follow God despite the consequences. Now, thankfully, God provided himself a sacrifice. Rahab's faith was also shown despite the consequences. Consequences could have been that she could have lost her life, right? Because of helping out. She was a prostitute. She's a prostitute who made it into the line of Christ. Read the genealogy in Matthew. But she lived out her faith, right, by helping those who been of God who needed to be helped. And that's how he ends it in verse 26. He says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." These people were saved by their faith. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:1. It doesn't say they were saved by their faith and works. Their works was a demonstration of their faith. It was their faith that saved them. Matter of fact, it tells us that Abraham sacrificing his son was a test of his faith. It tells us that in Hebrews 11. God was testing Abraham's faith. And he found Abraham had great faith in order to be able to do that. They had both had a living, saving faith, and that was seen through their obedience. It was seen through their works. It was seen in the fact that they lived a life in glory to God. See, obedience to God is the mark of a true saving faith. It tells us in 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, and if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So obedience to God is the mark of a true saving faith. So again, yes, faith apart from works is dead. If you claim to have faith in Christ Jesus, but your works, you have no works, there's no fruit to your faith, then one could say you might have dead faith. Right, 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." So it's not just what you say, it's what you do. A living faith should have signs of life. And what are the signs of life, right? Generally, if you're looking for signs of life on a person, you're checking for a pulse, right? Someone who is living should have a pulse. They should be breathing. They should be walking. They should be able to see their reflection in a mirror. They're not a vampire, right? They should be active. Good works are the signs of someone's life, specifically a living faith. Faith without works is useless. It's barren. It doesn't produce any good fruit at all. It's dead. A living faith. Think about this. The Word of God is living and active. So living faith is a faith worked out in action. Living faith is a faith that is obedient to God and God's Word, and therefore it's going to produce works that glorify God. So do the works of God. It tells us in John 6, they come up to Jesus and they ask him one simple question. They say, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And what did Jesus say? What was his reply to them? He said, "This is the work of God." Okay, listen up. This is the work of God. This is what you should do, right? He says, here's what I want you to do. This is the works that I want you to do. Are you ready? Everyone listen. The works of God are that you believe in him whom he sent. That's what I want you to do, he said. Amen.